tonight. Let's stand together, please. Turn to page 377. Page number 377, Set My Soul Afire. We'll sing all three verses to begin our service tonight. Page number 377, sing out with me on the first verse all together now.
Start off tonight, because that's really what we need, isn't it? Just to be set on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, so glad you're here tonight. Of course, it's Monday night, but what a great group that's here tonight, and so glad you're here. I know we do have some tuning in live stream, and so thankful for that tonight. Want to welcome them in as well, but there's just something about being in the house of God, amen, and being around God's people. And having that fellowship and just that corporate worship of our Lord. And what a blessing. And so glad you're here tonight. As we go to the Lord in prayer tonight, just want to mention, I know there's a lot of health needs and things like that. And we sure want to continue to pray for folks. It was good to see our president. And doesn't matter where you stand politically, I'm telling you, it's good to see the leader of the country getting out of the hospital. And so thankful for that. But as we go to the Lord in prayer tonight, Let's pray for Pastor Emeritus Watson. He had his gallbladder taken out last week, and so he has a procedure tomorrow to go in and remove one of the stents, and then hopefully that'll be all of it, and he'll be able to get to come home here very, very soon. And so let's go to, as we go to the Lord in prayer tonight, certainly pray for the meeting tonight, pray for Pastor Nance as he preaches tonight, but also if we would pray for Brother Watson tonight. Brother C.J. Reeves, would you pray for us tonight and open the service in prayer? Amen. You may be seated tonight. At this time, we do have a special from Miss Anita Watson and Miss Gloria Quinlan.
There will never be a sweeter story. Story of the Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory, just to save a sinful soul like mine. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful?
Thank the Lord for the love he shows to us. Let's continue singing tonight from page number 400. Let's all stand together. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Page number 400. We'll sing all three verses together tonight. Lift it up together on that first verse. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail.
Tonight, we are going to take up an offering each night in the service, and of course, outside of our tithes and offerings, what we take up through the week this week, just be a blessing to the man of God and his family. It does cost money and things like that, and so we do want to be a blessing to them. Really appreciate them coming and being part of our services this week, and it's already been good, amen, and just been a real blessing. And so let's ask the Lord's blessing on the offering. And ask the blessing on the rest of the service tonight. Brother Rich Raymer, would you pray for us tonight, brother? Amen. You may be seated. Tonight. Thank you.
Do you believe in that hill called Mount Calvary tonight? Amen. That's a great song, ladies. Thank you so much. Let's stand one last time. Page 419. In a world that's shifting and all over the place, our hope's built on Christ. Amen. The solid rock. Let's sing all four verses tonight. Page number 419.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood.
Singing, you may be seated. This time we'll have a special from Brother Tim Quinlan.
For what earthly reason would the heavenly Father send down His Son to suffer rejection and pay for crimes He had not done? For what earthly reason would the Father let Him hang on a tree? I wept with the answer that what earthly reason was me. Thank you.
the fairest of angels were not summoned from the throne up in the sky to purchase my pardon. Not even the angels could die. The only provision for my freedom was destined to be the sweet Lamb of glory, and his only reason was me.
Glad he died for us. What a blessing. And man, I'm telling you, that'll help you tonight. Well, it's been good already to be in God's house. Amen. But it's been good this week to have Pastor Kerry Nance with us. Pastor's the Southside Baptist Church there in Tampa, Florida. And so, Brother Nance, you come ahead tonight and preach the word, brother.
Amen. Amen. Well, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, and would you stand with me? Verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 39, verse 1. So chapter 38 is a chapter, and we'll deal with chapter 38 tomorrow night, about Judah and the brethren. And we'll look at that just for a little bit. But look with me, if you would, in verse 1. of 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he had to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight. Amen. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Father, I pray tonight for you to do a mighty work in our hearts. Lord, I know that this book is divine, and without the help of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we cannot understand it. And so tonight, would you illuminate our mind and our hearts? And Lord, would you prepare us, Lord, that we might listen? And Lord, would you help us tonight? That would be yielded. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Can you mute me back there for a second? The last couple of messages, Sunday morning, we dealt with the fact of Joseph in this hostile wife and home, daily choosing to live by grace and by forgiveness. And he was going to be a minister, whether people treated him right or not. And then we also looked on Sunday morning, living the dream. Amen. Nothing like it. God's got a plan. God showed Joseph the turnout, the glory of that. But Joseph would have to have a work done in him so that there could be a work through him. And then we looked at the brothers Sunday night, and we discussed this question. What profit is it? What profit is it? By the way, sin has a profit. It's a painful profit. It's a long-lasting profit. Tonight I want us to look at this passage, and it's interesting to me how we kind of picked up in chapter 37 and then jumped over to chapter 39. And we've got Joseph kind of in this situation, 17 years of age. And I just love what the passage says about him. It talks about here how that Joseph, here the Lord was with him, with Joseph in verse 2. He made him to prosper. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all that he did to prosper. Verse 4, that Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. And you kind of see this, and then in verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had. You know, there's many times you read this passage and you're like, man, that's what I want in my life. You know, I want God to prosper me. I want him to bless my business. I want him to bless the things in my life. I want him to bless all of these situations there. I would love for God's grace to just be dumped out on me. I'd love for the windows of heaven to be poured out. We see all of these things that have happened, but would you also agree with me that when we read of Joseph in chapter 39, the description of the Lord and his grace and his hand and his blessing and his favor is emphasized in chapter 39, and we didn't read those things in chapter 37. There's a remarkable contrast from 37 to 39. Is that true? Now, I'm saying this, that in chapter 37, Joseph, you know, he told about his brother's evil report, and he didn't mix with their sin, and he had the right attitude as a teenager when he went out to the field to seek his brethren and to see if they did well, and he had that heart to minister, and he was doing right where he was at, and he was being right where he was at. But there's a remarkable contrast between 37 and 39. And when we come to 39, it's like God is all over him. It's different. We can't help but notice the scriptures tonight and get this beat into our mind. The Lord was with him. And by the way, we're going to look, you could read it again later on in the passage when Potiphar's wife lies to him and he's put into the prison. And the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused him to prosper, and the Lord blessed him, and God's just all over him, and all the works of his hand is blessed. Are you getting the change in that? And then I have to say to myself, what happened between 37 and 39 that allowed this young boy to be doing right and be going forward and choosing to live in forgiveness and choosing to live in grace? But there's a remarkable contrast between 37 and 39 where God is all over him. And I'll be honest with you, I don't, if I had to choose which Joseph I wanted to be, it's nice to be in 37, but 39, man, it's like God's all over him. And I don't know of a better way to say it. I wish I had better vocabulary words, but I don't know of a better way to say it than God's on the man. God's hand is on him. And even Potiphar sees it. God's hand is on that man. God's using him. God's blessing him. Everything he touches, God's doing a work in him. And so the question is, what transpired from 37 to 39? It's called the pit. The pit happened. Can I use another word? Somebody broke. We often say, I want the blessings. I want God's hand on me. I want God to be all over me. Man, I want the anointing of God on my life. I need God to use me. I need God to bless my family. I need that. We don't realize that there is a place of brokenness that Joseph had to go through. And then when I see that place of brokenness, all of a sudden the brakes come on and it's like, whoa, I want to be a good church member. I don't mind being a good church member. I don't mind giving my tithe. I don't mind being back in chapter 37. Come on. I want to be in chapter 37, and I'll treat people well, and I'll be nice, and I'll work in the nursery, and I'll sing in the choir, and I'll treat people good. But to go from 37 to 39, there has to be a place of brokenness. And what we have to do tonight is we have to say, do I want to live in chapter 37? Or do I want God to break me so that I can be in chapter 39? I'm going to get ahead of myself tonight, and I'm just going to say this. We live in a world that is lost. We live in a world that is in darkness, in a world that is in chaos. We live in a society. We live in a society, listen to me, that is different than any other society. Sin is rampant on the internet. Minds are being polluted and perverted at a younger age than ever before. Hollywood has advanced its immoral agenda from what it used to be 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. And on top of that, our society and our culture is literally falling apart. I was dealing with a teenager in our church who graduated from a Christian school, who was telling me a year later about his drug addiction, and he was telling me, Pastor, most of the seniors in my school have this same addiction. Where I went to work, it was commonplace. People are always just staying high, and now we're finding it that it's legal in states, and it's just exploding. We are dealing with more problems than ever before. And now we've got a culture to where churches feel the mandate to reach the masses, and the mandate is this, is that we must surprise them, entertain them, become like them. And I'm not going to get on that tangent tonight, but I want to just say this. I believe that what God is looking for tonight is He's looking for some people that are willing to be broken, that His power and grace might flow through them. And what our generation needed and what Egyptian needed was not fancier churches. What they need was broken men. And what happened from 37 to 39 as Joseph went to that pit, that place of loneliness, that place of despair, and God did a work in his heart and in his life. And I'm telling you tonight, I don't want this to be unkind, but we have too many Christians that are content to live in chapter 37. And I want to get this to you tonight. This message may be all over the place, but I just want to just give it to you. Joseph was not broken because of his sin. By the way, we ought to be broken because of our sin. But he wasn't broken because he was a backslidden man that had run from God and dived into the wickedness of this world, and he come back with the prodigal son stink on him and Dad, I want to get right. Thank God for that one. But I'm telling you that we need a clean, pure, innocent, righteous young man, young woman that'll say, God, break me, that your grace might flow through my life. And that's what we need. And that's what God's looking for. And I'm just throwing it out there tonight. You've lived in 37 long enough. Would we not come to a place where we say, God, and I'm telling you, when I think about God breaking us sometimes, that's a scary prayer. It is. But if God is going to use a man to change Egypt, it must be a man that's broken. If God's going to have his touch on somebody, it's got to be that somebody that says, okay, I've lived in 37 long enough. And I want more than just a comfortable Christian life. I want God to use me. I want God to flow through me. And that's going to require somebody to come down and say, God, tonight, I'm willing for you to do whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord. That's what I'll be willing to do. It's a cute song, isn't it? But for Joseph, it was more than a song. It was an actual life. Can I challenge you tonight? Number one, can I get another mic? I want to just say this, first of all. I want to challenge you that Joseph learned some things in the pit. Now, I don't know that he fully knew these things, but can I tell you that they're true? He learned that God is sovereign. You know, you would look at Joseph's life and you would almost think that his life is totally out of his hands. They're in the hands of his brothers. I mean, he's like some dog on a leash and they just jerk him wherever they want him to go. They throw him in the pit. They rip up his coat, which was precious to him. And in front of his eyes, I can just see them stripping it off of him and humiliating him and treating him with such discord and such hatred. Lowering him in that pit. Joseph there all alone. The Bible doesn't really give us, it's interesting, when we read it here, we just read about the pit. We really don't read about the work of God that goes on in the pit. Later on, we read about this last night, but later on in chapter 42, you remember when the brothers were talking and they talked about how that we heard the anguish of his soul? There was something going on as he cried out to his brothers. And eventually that had to turn from a cry to his brothers to a cry to God. God works in the pit when we're all alone, when we're separated from the things of this world, when the things that seem precious to us are taken away, and all of a sudden those things that we would hold on to and live for, God removes them out of our life. They no longer have any value to us. Are you hearing me tonight? That car, that second home, that life that we dreamed about, and all of a sudden, God takes it from us. And what really becomes precious is not that, but Him. And it's in the pit that we learn to cling to the only thing that's really with us. And that's our Savior, Jesus Christ. He was carried to Egypt. He was sold like a piece of beef. Auctioned off to the highest bidder. Traveling in chains. Treated like a slave. It would seem like his life was not his own. It would seem like he no longer made a decision. It seemed like he no longer called the shots. But in the entire passage, you know what we read about? We read about the sovereignty of God. That God even uses wicked men to accomplish his precious will. See, some of you have been kicking the whole time. And you've been, you know, barking and whining and crying about who did this, and my daddy didn't love me, and my mama wouldn't kiss me. And can I just tell you something? God's in control. You know why he was in Egypt? Because that's the dream, man. That's where God wanted him. You know, I didn't get that promotion. Hey, maybe it's not because that guy doesn't like you. Maybe there's a sovereign God that's trying to break you so he can use you. Well, you know, I don't know why God brought me to Egypt. I know why. Because he's sovereign. Yeah, but you don't understand. My brothers were wicked. God can use wicked men. Yeah, but you know that Potiphar? I mean, he worships. He's a heathen. He doesn't even know the true God. How could God use him? God can use him. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. You know, one of the things that you'll realize in the pit, you'll realize how great and awesome God is. I stand amazed at how great God is sometimes. I'm just telling you, he's just good. He sets things up that I can't even imagine. He's that good. I'll never forget when we first went to Tampa. I had an old Ford Taurus that I was driving. And we had a family that had visited us, and they were probably North Tampa. It was a good drive. So family, we just made it a trip. And I think it was like a Friday evening or something like that. We were driving up there and had an older car. We had moved into a portion of the building, the fellowship hall. We were living in the fellowship hall at the time. And so we drove up there and just getting started. And I don't think we were getting a salary at that time. So, I mean, it was tight. And I remember we had a Ford Taurus in the serpentine belt. I know that word because I learned it there. Serpentine belt came off. That means you got one belt that works the whole engine and all the other parts with it. And so being a pastor, I put the hood up on there. And, you know, once that belt came off, all the lights came on and it wasn't running. So I pulled in and thank the Lord there was a service station right there. And it's literally like 4:45. And I didn't have any tools. I could see the belt. It was still in place, but it was totally off. And so guy standing at the door, and I said, he came over and he looked at it, and I said, "Sir, I was wondering if I could just borrow a wrench." That's not what you ask a mechanic, you know what I mean? He doesn't want to loan you tools. He wants you to bring it in so he can charge you whatever to fix it. He looked at it and he said, "Oh man," he said, "you're going to need a new belt." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "We're not going to be able to get to it tonight." But he said, "Tell you what I do." He says, "We also have a rental place here, and we can rent you a car tonight, and then in the morning we can fix it." And he's giving me the price, like, you know, $55 to rent a car. And I'm like, "Nah," I said, I don't think I'd be able to. And literally, when I mean this, I'm 45 minutes away from our home. And, you know, don't really know what to do. Don't know who to call. And guy said, "What you doing up here?" He said, "You live in this area?" I said, "No, I live in South Tampa." And he says, "Well, what do you do in South Tampa?" He says, "You with the military?" I said, "No, sir." I said, "I'm a pastor." I said, "I was actually just up here making a visit. Somebody came and visited our church." He says, "You're a pastor, huh?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Oh, well, Jim, come out here and fix this guy's car." I said, are you sure you're able to get to it? Because, I mean, he had told me he was closed and they were locking down. He told me the whole thing why they couldn't do it. Guy came out in like 15 minutes, popped the belt back on. I said, "Well, how much do I owe you?" He says, "Nothing. Just go. You know, that's just one time in my life, and you probably have many, where you just stand and you say, "I broke down at this spot, gave the guy a track," and you just kind of look at it. And you realize that there is a sovereign God who's working in our life. Who even, listen to me. Who even in our troubles and distresses have them planned for our good and his glory. The sovereignty of God. There was no accident that Joseph was in Egypt. There was no accident that it just happened that these Ishmaelites, "Well, where are you going?" Of all the places they went there, it was no accident that at the auction, Potiphar was there. Hey, listen, God had it all lined up. God had it all lined up. And it's when we become broken that we stop saying, "Ah, he treated me bad, and this is unfair, and this is not right." It's when we're broken that we start realizing, man, this is God's plan. And I can be happy with it and I can be satisfied with it because God is in control. The pit was a place of brokenness for Joseph. It was a place where he realized the sovereignty of God. And I just want to challenge you with this thought tonight. When things are out of your hands, they are always in God's hands. Say, Brother Nance, this thing's out of my hands. It's in His. When you're at the hospital and they come in and they tell you it's not good, can I just tell you, it's out of your hands. It is in His. Yep. Yep. When you get the pink slip and they say, we're cutting back, we're sorry, we're going to have to let you go, and you're thinking, man, I got bills I can't pay. I got a transmission I got to fix. It's in His hands. It's in His hands. It was out of Joseph's hands of where he would go, of who he would work for, of what he would do for a living. He couldn't make any choices, but make no mistake, that was all in the hands of God. His brothers were not in control. It was God that was in control. It may appear that the brothers had caused the problems, but they were nothing more than tools of an Almighty that was working diligently and faithfully in the life of Joseph. Men are cruel, but God is sovereign. Egypt was God's place. Potiphar's house was God's provision. And God's purpose was to bring a man to a broken place, that His grace might be in him, that His grace might flow through him. So brokenness, something we talk about. What are we really talking about? Would you just allow me just for a couple of minutes to look at a couple of passages? Would you take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 34? Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes. Now, I want you to just kind of catch this, because we're gonna look at this. We're gonna look at this phrase in a different passage. I just want you to just keep this thought in the back of your head. The eyes of the Lord. Does everybody see that phrase? Does everybody see that phrase? I'm going to need more reaction than that. Does everybody see that phrase? Okay, good, good. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. What would cause them to cry? Are you getting it? What would cause them to cry? Can I tell you something? When everything's going well, I don't cry. Come on. When everything's going my way, I don't cry. Sometimes I need a pit in my life. Notice what he says. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remnant of them from the earth. The righteous cry, there it is again, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh. It means He's close. Well, who is He close to? Unto them that are of a, say them out loud, what's the next two words? Broken heart. And it's interesting, you're going to find this, and save as such as be of a, next two words, what are they? Contrite spirit. contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He is nigh unto a broken heart and saveth such as of a contrite spirit. Turn over to Psalm 51. Verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a... Next two words, what are they? Broken spirit. A broken... And here's this word again. Contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We have here the Sermon on the Mount. I would call this passage literally stepping stones to Christ-likeness. One step leads to another step, which leads to another step. Can you look at the first step? Verse 3 of Matthew 5. What does it say? Blessed are the... Let's read that phrase. What is it? Poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Does everybody see the two that go together? It's almost like you've got broken spirit and a contrite heart. The mourning, what's that about? Can I tell you that many times we use the word mourning and we think of a funeral or somebody that has died and death, but this is not that. This is someone who is mourning for unrighteousness. Mourning over sin in their own life. When's the last time, instead of justifying your sin, excusing your sin, saying, well, you know, everybody does it, it's not my fault, why are you always on my back? Instead of having that attitude, when's the last time that you wept about your sin? You know why you don't weep about your sin? Because you don't have the first step. Blessed are the... What was verse 3? Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. The first step. Listen, I'm not sure I can really deal with my sin until I get to the first step. Well, I can't. I don't know why you're all over me. I don't know why you're on my back. I mean, you know, they did it too, and I didn't. I wasn't near as bad as them. It's not how it works, Adam and Eve. You want to be blessed before God? You want chapter 39 in your life? You want God all over you? You want the hand of God in your life? There's got to be some mourning. But that doesn't come until there's a poor in what?
Spirit.
Poor in spirit. That's where somebody is. Man, what would be a good word for that? Broken? You know, it's interesting to me that the word broken in this passage literally means this. It has a couple of words in it, but there was one that kind of caught my attention, and it's the idea of somebody that has collapsed. There's nothing left in them. There's no fight in them. You know, I hear this phrase sometimes, and I've been thinking about it, and I said something to our church, you know, I've preached this way, so I'm not trying to beat up preachers that have preached this way, because I've preached this way and I've said this. You know, come and surrender to God. You need to surrender to God. Come on, just surrender to God. Almost this idea that, okay, I've still got some bullets left. I'm going to hold out and boom, 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 boom. Oh my God, I ran out of ammo. I don't have any more energy to fight you, and I don't have any more resources, and I've used up all my hand grenades and all my ammo, and now you beat me. Now I surrender. God's not trying to beat you. It's not the Civil War. It's not like, well, you know, Soon as I ran out of all that ammo, then I'm going to surrender to God. That's not the life. Maybe we ought to just come and say, okay, God, I'm not gonna fight you anymore. I'm just going to submit to you. Now, that word broken literally means collapsed. It's one who voluntarily humbles themselves. They're poor in spirit. Has everybody got that? You got that word poor in your mind? Turn with me to one more passage. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Let's read verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Where is the house that is built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Do you remember we read earlier, the Lord looketh upon? Who do you look upon, Lord? Even to him that is, what's that next word? Poor, broken, and of a what? Spirit, and trembleth at my word. Well, I wish God would bless my hand. Well, it wasn't because you made a deal with him. I wish God blessed my marriage. I've been coming to church. I even put something in the plate. That's chapter 37. You want him to bless your marriage? There's something that's got to take place between 37 and 39. God is sovereign. He's able to work. He can work in your life if you're willing. It was in the pit that Joseph discovered the hand of God. That when things are out of his hands, they are always in God's hands. It was in the pit that Joseph discovered the help of God. We talked about this with grace. It's interesting how that it talks about Joseph finding grace in his sight. Grace, and I said this Sunday morning, grace is always connected with the presence of God. Did you read in this passage, and his master saw something? You know what he saw? That the Lord was with him. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, the help of God, the prosperity of God. And you find here that God begins to use him. He blessed everything under his hand. He begins to promote him. It's not Potiphar that promotes Joseph. It's the Lord that begins to promote him, and God begins to use him. Wait. Why is God using him? Because he's the smartest slave that Potiphar had bought? No. Because he just recognized his savvy ability to work with people and to make things happen. Wrong. Because he was just a businessman. I mean, this guy could pick out good cattle, and he knew how to plant the crops. I'm telling you, he knew how to wheel and deal. I've never seen a 17-year-old that could work business deals like Joseph. Are you getting the promotion didn't come because he was talented? He is being promoted because God is using him, because God uses broken things. You want God to use you? By the way, let me just say something. I want to be kind about this. You can teach a Sunday school class. That doesn't mean God's using you. You can sing. That doesn't mean God's doing it. You can preach and be eloquent, and it doesn't mean God's doing it. You know what God's trying to say to this church tonight? I'm convinced there's talent in here. But if God's going to use it, it must be broken. God's going to put his hand on it. It's got to go from 37 to 39. You say, well, Brother Nance, what do I do? Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I need to be broken. So tonight I'm going to go home and I'm going to say, honey, it's tough, but you know, I'm going to go into the garage and I'm going to get a sledgehammer and I'm going to come out and say, break my leg. I need pain in my life so I can be more godly. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. By the way, the world's inflicting pain upon themselves. That's of the devil. So a sledgehammer is not what you need tonight. I think what you need tonight is this. God, I'm willing to come to an altar tonight. And with my heart, I'm asking you to do whatever it takes so that your grace can be in me and your grace can flow through me. I'm willing to be broken. And by the way, some of you have been in a pit. Some of you might be going through a pit. Come on. I don't know your life. But I know the message tonight is always on time.
Right.
There might be some of you 2 months from now, you might get the worst news from a doctor. It just might blow you over. You might be sitting in that chair and you might be thinking, how dare these brothers? And how dare God? I've been faithful for all of these years and he's doing this to me. Yep, Joseph, he's doing that to you. That means amen. It's where you come out and you say, bless the Lord. God, in this pit, I want to come out closer to you. I want to draw nigh to you. I want your hand on me. Whatever it takes for my will to break. I think that's a song I've heard somewhere. That's what I'll be willing to do. Many want chapter 9, 39. There's something that happened between 39 and 37. Everybody got it? Father, Lord, I just pray that you would take the message tonight and that we would listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I don't know how you're going to work tonight. But I know, dear God, that there is an Egypt that knows not the grace of God. And if you're going to use us, if you're going to work through us, if we're going to learn the sovereignty of God, Lord, we must be willing to be broken in that pit. So, Father, I pray tonight that you would move in a special way. And it's in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me tonight?